If you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's still some over on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Colossians, chapter 1. Apostle Paul writing here to the church of Colossae. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Well, that was Timotheus, or Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and a desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power unto all, to His glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, dear Lord, for it teaches us about your great care for us, not only as individuals, but Lord, collectively as in this assembly. I pray this morning that our hearts will be open to receive your word. I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. And maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here for you. I pray that we'll be obedient to following your leadership. Guide my words. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Our text this morning is primarily going to be taken from verses 9 through 14 and dealing with the prayer that Paul offered for the Colossian brethren. You know, Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote to the brethren in this church of Colossae. At some point, he had been visited by Epaphras. Epaphras was the pastor of this Colossae church. In fact, Epaphras had been involved in the starting of the church in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And apparently Epaphras had felt a need for some counsel and advice on how he should handle the false teaching that was being perpetrated there throughout this area. At this particular time, Colossae was on the scaling down in size. The other two areas, Laodicea and Hierapolis, they were more booming at the time. And what we find is that these people were still steadfast in serving the Lord. And Epaphras shared with them, with Paul, what their love was for the Lord, how what their love was for Paul as well, though they had never met Paul personally, but they knew of him. But there was things that were happening within the church area with regards to false teachings coming in. And Epaphras needed some advice again on how to handle this. Again, Paul had never visited his church, and so they'd never seen him face to face, but they knew who he was. And Paul probably would have loved to have come and met with these people, but he was restricted because he was a prisoner there in Rome. So there were two things that he knew that he could do. The first thing, he could write to them and share the Word of God in a letter. That's number one, which he did. But the second thing was just as important that I want to talk about this morning. The second thing he did was he could pray for them. And in this passage this morning, we're going to find that he prayed for seven requests. And I will tell you that every one of these seven requests, these seven prayers, are good for not only we as believers individually, but they're especially good for us as a church. And we're going to break these down and look at them this morning. The first thing, we start out at verse 9. And I want to read verse 9 in building of verse 8. Because Paul had just stated as he wrote to them, he says, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." And he says, "For this cause," because of their love in the Spirit, because of their love not only for Paul, but for lost individuals and for saved individuals. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So the first thing that Paul prayed for was that they might be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of His Spirit. And one of the things that we need to understand is that there were two groups of people that were bringing in false teachings in that region. One was the Gnostics. Now, the Gnostics were those that were, they believed that they had a super knowledge. And all you needed to get to heaven was through knowledge. And so they sought after great knowledge. But the thing is, when you look at this word that's here is used for knowledge, in the Greek, the word is epinosis. And the word epinosis in the Greek means a super knowledge. So what Paul is writing about, or say he's praying for them about, that they would have a super knowledge. And I'll tell you, that's what we need, is a super knowledge. Now, not the super knowledge that the Gnostics were using, but a super knowledge that we would have understanding. And one of the things is that this understanding was about what, and Paul confines this knowledge to the knowledge of the will of God. If we are seeking to have a super knowledge, we need to understand the will of God. And the will of God, not only what it is, but how to apply it to our lives. It doesn't make us supernatural people. It doesn't say that we become haughty people. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this prayer of having a great knowledge, greater than ourselves, in order that we might understand the will of God, how to apply the will of God, have in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this type of knowledge can only come through 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In other words, study, meditate upon, pray about it, apply it to our lives. I will tell you this, knowledge will never work until you apply. You've got to test it. You've got to prove it. And so what Paul is praying about them is that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, in all spiritual understanding. And so therefore we need to seek to have this understanding of His will. And His will is to follow the Lord. That's His will for us, is to follow the Lord. What does that mean to follow the Lord? And I will tell you this. There has to be an understanding of how to separate, how to have discernment, how to have that understanding of what is true and what is false. Now, the Gnostics, what they were bringing, they would tell you that what they brought to the table was the will of God. We're to ascend in our knowledge. Now, what they did was they looked at from this perspective. They looked at, when you look at Gnosticism says this, spiritual things are good, physical things are bad. All physical are evil. Now, where they took this to, they took it to a different arena. They said that because Jesus, you say that Jesus was of the flesh, He was a mortal man, a man of the flesh, therefore, His death, burial, and resurrection, or His death and burial, if you will, not necessarily His resurrection, because they didn't look at that part of it, but His time here on earth, because all flesh is evil, then therefore it could not be that His flesh had anything to do with salvation. And you let that sink in for a minute. That His death on the cross could not have been a payment. This was just about an apparent thing. But not that His flesh brought about any saving grace. The Lord said, God's Word says this. Jesus came and died once and once for all, that all might be saved. So Jesus was God in the incarnate. That's who He was. He knew no sin. He knew no sin, and they could not wrap their minds around. Now think about this. In their supposed super knowledge, They could not wrap themselves around that Jesus could actually have been born of a virgin, born without sin, therefore He was the only one that could satisfy salvation through dying on the cross, because He that knew no sin took upon Himself the sin of the world. In their mind, in their own knowledge, is that they, in their supposed super knowledge, they could not understand that Jesus could come an individual without sin. But you see, it doesn't take a lot of knowledge to just believe that, right? That Jesus came. And what I mean by that is that we can study the Word of God. And the simplest child, the smallest child can understand that Jesus came and died for all. Amen? So you see what Paul is saying is he wants to further, because in order, you know, and one of the things is order, what Paul was praying for them is that they would ascend, come to the understanding of the truth of who Jesus is. That doesn't say they didn't understand who He was, but they would be firm in their understanding. They would not be swayed by these Gnostics. They would not be swayed into thinking that you had to have a soup. You know, the only way you get to heaven is through this ascent, through your spiritual knowledge. And so, his statement was, I'm praying for you that you are all wise in the will of God. You're all wise in spiritual understanding. And I will tell you, every born-again child of God needs to have this type of prayer in their lives. Every church needs this because, again, false teachings can easily come in and can inflict harm on a church. Now, the Gnostics were just one group that was bringing some pain and suffering into the congregation where those heretical teachings were coming in. But there was also the Judaizers were also in that were prevalent in that time period, in that region as well. And the Judaizers, they brought into this idea they wanted to get back into some of the ordinances. They wanted to get back into circumcision. They wanted to get back in some of these things that Christ said the law had been fulfilled, and we don't need these things anymore. And it's not about the circumcision of the flesh. It's the circumcision of the heart. That's what the Lord is after. And but yet they wanted to have these tendencies to come back in. I will tell you that if you get brought back into the Judaizing, then what would end up necessarily happening is that you would be put back into bondage. And it would be the bondage of religion. And I will tell you, religion will always shackle you. Religion will hold you down. It is the liberty that we have in Christ that He has made us free. His Word has made us free. He has made us free so that we can worship Him in freedom. We can worship Him in liberty. Now we have the warnings from Scripture. Do not let your liberty avail itself to where you would sin. Do not let that liberty get out of hand. But the point is that what we need to understand is that we have liberty, which comes with great responsibility, that we can worship the Lord in true truth and spirit. When you are in bondage in religion, when you are held in, you say, well, Pastor, what does that mean to be in bondage in religion? I will tell you there are some denominations, there are some congregations, there are some pastors that will tell you that in order to get to heaven, you have to follow this recipe, A, B, C, D, E, and F. You, in order to be acceptable to God. If you look at the Old Testament, they said one of the things that if you're going to be favored by God, you've got to be what? Circumcised by the flesh. That was a flesh thing. You go back and study what it was about. It was a token. It was a token that was given of the Lord's hand upon the nation that would become the nation of Israel. It was a token. The circumcision. It was not what saved you. In fact, when you study in the Old Testament, you study in the New Testament, but the Lord says this about Abraham. Because of your belief in God, the teachings of God, He says, it has been accounted unto you with righteousness. This was even before circumcision was brought into play. So when you look at things and put them in perspective, is that when you have any type of religion, any type of congregation, any type of individual that comes and says, in order to be saved, you have to do this to become acceptable before God, run. Run, because they will enslave you. They will bondage you. And what they will end up saying to you is this, well, you broke this one, you got to go do this to fix that one. And you fix that one, you got to do this to fix that one. When does it end? And I will tell you, under that arena, there is no joy. There's no hope. There's no peace. Because, did I break something today? Did I mess up today? I praise my God this, that He gave me 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I will tell you, that gets burned up every day. And what I mean by that, we get some tread on that every day. Amen? Every day. We put that to the test every day. Because we are still sinners saved by grace. So what Paul wanted this church of Colossae to understand, he says, I pray that you will have understand His will. You have knowledge of His will. In all wisdom, spiritual understanding. I want to say one more thing about His knowledge and will. One of the things that's very important for us to understand as well. The Spirit of God is in helping us to understand. In fact, we find in the Scriptures, it says in John 14:26, for the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. What things? What the will of God is, how to serve Him, and bring all things to remembrance. In other words, what you've been taught, which you understand, that will be as your recall, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 16:13 says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak, He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And then a verse that we've heard recently of late, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to you. So we can pray, and the Holy Spirit will give us the understanding, will give us the guidance, will give us the direction, so that we may do what? So that we may be able to stand, first of all, for the truth, and know what the truth is from the Word of God. But just as importantly, how that we'll be able to stand against false teachings, false doctrines. We'll be able to hear, we'll have understanding, discernment of what false teaching is. And we'll be able to categorize and say, that is not God's Word. But this is God's Word. It will become part of our core conviction that we'll be able to stand upon. So yes, this is a very important part of the prayer that Paul made, that every one of us, every congregation truly needs this prayer. And I will say this, and if we adhere to this and understand the will of God, we'll never have to invent one ministry. We'll never have to invent one ministry and slap Jesus' name on it and say it's of the Lord. Because we know as a church, we have one ministry. It's called the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then as you win them to the Lord, it says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And once they've been saved, they've been baptized, they've been added, then it says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. You see, that is our commission. That is our ministry. That is our mission. And we'll understand it. And understand that all of our time is consumed in that. Sharing who Jesus is. And not only who Jesus is, but once we've been saved, what it means to live a life for Jesus. Look at the next thing that Paul prayed about. The first part of chapter 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing to God. So what we find here is that true. This was the second petition that he made. A true understanding and about the wisdom of God and His will. And they're inseparable from living in harmony with it. You need understanding and you need wisdom. But then you need to have obedience. And obedience is, it means complete obedience. But it can't occur without the knowledge of God's will. I can say, well, I'm following God, and yet never open God's Word. Those things don't work together. How can you say I'm serving God, and never open God's Word to understand what God's Word says? How many people have told you, I can sit on a fishing bank, and I can serve God, when it's the day of the Lord? I can be on a golf course, and I can serve God when it's the day of the Lord. Or I'll make any other excuse. Well, God and I have this agreement. Really? Chapter and verse. Chapter and verse. We have this agreement. You have agreement with yourself of whom you have made God. You. What I just said. You have made God you. And so therefore, God and I, we have an agreement. When I choose to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. When I can make an excuse for not being in the Lord's house. Now, I know there's times that we have providential hindrances. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is this. I'm talking about when I make a decision, I'm not going to be in the Lord's house, and there's nothing stopping me from being in the Lord's house, and I make a decision and not be there. I just made myself God and said, My opinion is better than yours today, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. You know what he's going to do? He's going to let you do it. But you know what's going to happen for the rest of that week? Just be careful about this. Because if none of your prayers go answered for the rest of the week, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you just answer them yourself? You're God. You made the decision not to serve me. Then answer your prayers yourself. Your prayers will go hindered. He says here that we walk worthy of the Lord. We walk worthy of the Lord. So, and we can only do this through being obedient to the Lord. Our behavior must match the status that we have as God's holy people. In other words, our lives need to be Christ-like. We must be active in the Lord's will in order to grow spiritually and to live worthy of the Lord. And what I mean by that, now, understand this, none of us are worthy to be saved. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about walking worthy of the Lord because our behavior matches the Lord's and we follow after it. Now, you and I will never achieve perfection, and we need to understand that. But it doesn't mean we stop trying. It doesn't mean we don't press toward that. In fact, Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 3. He says this, starting verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this is the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what Paul said, he says, first of all, I've already been apprehended by Christ, but I haven't apprehended Christ. In other words, there's still a lot in my life that still needs to be done. For His cause, am I perfect yet? The answer is no. I strive, though, for the prize of a high calling. I strive, I keep looking. Yes, there are things that I've done in the past. Can't change those. Can't change them. What I can change is what I do today and tomorrow. That I have under my control. That I have under the direction. But I want to find out what it means, what I need to do to be able to walk worthy of the Lord and what God has called me to do. So we live in order to please Him in every aspect of our life. This comes back to where we, as it says in Romans chapter 12, starting verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. It's your spiritual service. Now, I want to tell you right now, presenting our bodies to the Lord does not mean I crawl in some hole and be a troll or under some bridge embankment and I just hide out there. That's not what it's talking about. That means I go into the world, but I live for Christ in the world. Though I'm still flesh, though I'm still an individual, though I'm still one that I still have my fleshly tendencies. As Paul says, I buffet my body, I constrain my body, but I do it because of the joy of the Lord. I do it because I want to walk after the Lord. And so therefore, I want to be taught what it means to follow the Lord. I want to know God's will. I want to possess His wisdom. And I want to possess His understanding so that I may walk worthy. The word walk means that we set our lives, our behavior, our conduct after Christ. The word worthy means that we have the weight of, or if you will, to weigh as much as something else. In other words, we give weight. You're only going to follow what you believe is worthy of doing. Am I right? Anything you spend your time on, you're going to weigh it. Right? There's a lot of things you do in your life that you place importance on, you place priority. You place a weight on it. And you say, this is of great importance to me. There are other things in your life that you do that you say, these are less weighty. These are of less importance. If I don't do them, I don't get them done. But the things that have become the most weight to you, those things you will spend your time, you will spend your mentality, you will spend at times your money on because they are weighty things. You will weigh them in the balance. Now, on this side, are they of the Lord? Are the things you spend your priorities on, your time on, your investment in? And I'm talking about your spiritual investment. Your physical investment, your monetary investment, your life investment. The things you have waited out and said these are important, are these things on this side of the Lord? Or are you spending your time on these things that are of the world? I can't answer that for you. I can't. You have to answer for yourself. But if we are going to walk worthy of the Lord, our attention, our focus, the weight of things, the things that we place all of our time in, cannot be of the world. They need to be of the Lord. That's why in Romans chapter 12 and 2 it says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In other words, I have to get my mind off the world, and I've got to put my mind on the spiritual things. And the spiritual things need to become the weighty things, because I will tell you, it was the spiritual things that Christ was all about. And if we're going to walk worthy of the Lord, our mind has to be of those things of the Lord. So he said this. In other words, we're trying to pattern our lives after the Lord. Pray that you walk worthy of the Lord. In that same verse, verse 10, we see the third things. Being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful. So there should be a prayer that we are fruitful in every good work. But it must be a work that is of the Lord. And you say, well, how is it that this is possible? Well, the Lord tells us in John chapter 15, He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." And the closer we get to the Lord, the more sustenance we draw from Him, the more encouragement, the more strength, the more understanding, the more knowledge that we draw from Him. And think about this. In John chapter 15, I'm going to read a couple verses out of this text. He says, "I'm the true vine, and my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away." But He goes on to say that every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth much fruit. Now, why is that important? Because as a child of God, is that as we're continuing to grow, one of the things He does is that, and if you know anything about planting, you know anything about trees and plants, that oftentimes, especially when you're trying to get a full yield, sometimes you'll walk along and you'll pick off the blossoms early so that it will start to produce more fruit. In fact, a lot of times in orchards, is that for the first 3 years, all the blossoms get picked off. They don't want fruit to come off in the first 3 years because it will be small, it will become dormant. What they want to do is spend all of its time growing. They want that tree to become foundational in the ground. They want it to grow. They want the branches to come out. They want those branches to absorb all of that sap and all of that nurturing. They don't want it to be given off into the fruit. But I will tell you, after you get past that third year, now they start letting those blossoms come forth. Now you have a greater fruit. Same thing happens in vineyards and things of this nature. It's all of the fact is that it gets purged. So they will do what? Have more fruit. And that's what Paul is praying here, that you become fruitful in every good work. But what work is it? Is it the Lord's work? Or is it your work? So we want the Lord's work to be important. In fact, Ephesians 2 and 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." But again, whose are they? They're His, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So now you start drilling down into what Paul is praying about. I pray you have knowledge. I pray you have wisdom. I pray you have understanding. So you may understand God's will. So that you may also start to understand what type of fruit and what type of work you ought to be investing your time in. And that's for every human being. That is a child of God, but it's also for every church. Where should we be investing our time? Where should we be investing our time? But it's also, as you read there, and again, you continue reading in John 15 and verse 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." The third thing in verse 10, or the fourth thing rather, is this. In verse 10 it goes on to say, "And increasing in the knowledge of God." And notice this, the reciprocal. That it keeps growing here. That we increase in the knowledge of God. We pray for knowledge in the first part of the prayer, but we ask for additional knowledge. Now, one of the things is you continue to grow in the Lord. If we don't keep praying for God's knowledge and understanding, that we might increase the knowledge of God, we will plateau. We'll plateau. Because I will tell you this is what, in fact, we have a commandment in 2 Peter 3:18. It says that we are, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That verse says. So we have a commandment. We want to know more about God. We want to know more and more so that we may produce more fruit. that we may invest our time in the right works that He has called us to. We do not know God because we know about God. Now hear what I just said. We do not know God just because we know about God. There are a lot of people that know about God. There are a lot of unbelievers that know about God. There are a lot of church members that know about God, but have no real knowledge of who God truly is. Now, let me tell you about a saved individual that knows about God, and there's a lot of them. They know about God, but they don't know God. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, that's kind of a contradiction in terms. They don't know God. No, they know Him through salvation. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about this is beyond salvation. This is way beyond salvation. You know God because you trusted in Christ. I'll give you that. But I'm talking about knowing God. Knowing His likes, knowing His dislikes, knowing His will, knowing His work, knowing what it is. It's one thing to know about God. And again, there's a lot of people that have been sitting in congregations that for years that know about God. Yes, I know we're supposed to worship Him. I know we're supposed to pray to Him. I know we're supposed to confess unto Him when we do wrong things. But that's all you know. That's knowing about God. That is not knowing God. Not having the sense of His presence. An awareness. When we talk about God, we're talking about the whole package. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're talking about the triune being. The Spirit of God is here. Lord, I want to know more about You. That means I have to study more about You. I have to pray more to You. I have to let You speak to my heart. I've got to let Your words speak to my heart. I want to get past just the... And it's basically, it's a difference of this. There are a lot of Christians that have been in churches for many years, and they are still on the milk of the Word of God. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, that offends me. Well, then be offended. Still on the milk. Never gotten onto the meat. And the meat of understanding how that, an understanding of this, how that the Word says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials. How in the world can I, how can I have all joy in that? Because when I signed up for Jesus, I signed up for a bed of roses. Do not be ashamed when you're called out as a Christian. Peter writes, don't be ashamed. Happy are ye if they call you names. Happy are ye. The Lord knows who is His. Brother Ron brought that out in Sunday school this morning. Because the fact is that we're in the hands of God. Who can separate us from the love of God? I'll ask you this. Can you separate you from the love of God? Well, if you can, then you're God. You know what I just said? If you can separate you from God, then you are God. My God tells me, no one can separate me from Him. That's what my God tells me. And I understand that. Do I disappoint Him at times? By all means. But no one can separate me from Him. No one can separate me from His love. And you start to really start to understand what you have in salvation. I'll tell you, my friends, if you get your mind wrapped around what you have because of salvation, when your heart gets wrapped around that and it goes to the very core, I will tell you your walk with the Lord will change. You will rejoice more. You'll be at peace more. You will praise more because of the fact, and you will worship more. You will seek to walk in the guidance and in the pattern of Jesus Christ when you start to really understand not only what you have in salvation from the Lord, but also what it took to get you that salvation. It took Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. So that's what Paul is writing here to this church, that you're going to increase in that knowledge, in that relationship, in that closeness. He goes on to verse 11. We see the fifth thing. Strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So strengthened. That we need to pray for the power of God, that we strengthen. God's power is an absolute essential necessity for the child of God. That His power, I will tell you, it was His power that saved us, and it is power that keeps us saved. That's who He is and the power of God. We need to be praying for this type of power in our lives. Again, only God's power can make us acceptable before the Lord. Only God's power can conquer death. meaning to raise us up to live eternally. And it's only God's power that can infuse enough strength in us to make us endure any and all trials with a spirit of joyfulness. It is the power of God. I will tell you, if you're trying to stand held here alone, trying to deal with a trial, trying to deal with a temptation, trying to deal with suffering, you're going to be the most miserable person if you're standing alone. But when you stand with the Lord, because you know He's right there with you, I don't care what comes your way. Now you may say this, Pastor, that's pie in the sky thinking. You know, as it just came off my mouth, it was just easy to say. It was. Stand in the strength of the Lord and you'll be able to stand. That just rolls off my tongue very easily. But I'll tell you, when you get in the thicket of that trial, when you get so heartbroken, when you get so dragged down because of what's in front of you, I will tell you, the power of God can still lift you up to where you can praise His holy name. The power of God can lift you up. But you've got to recognize it. You've got to realize it's right there. This thing is growing, this is building, this prayer. As we see here, it says, notice and understand, you have this knowledge. But then what's going to happen is that the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom that you have from God is going to be tested. It's going to be tested. But the Lord strengthens you according to His glorious power to give you the patience, the long-suffering, the endurance that's needed, and with joy. With joy. I will tell you, my friends, joy is not emotion. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is something that comes from the very inner being of having peace with God. If you have no peace with God, if you're not a child of God, you'll never have joy. As a child of God, if you don't have a working relationship with the Lord, your joy is going to be very much cat. As your relationship grows with the Lord, and you depend more on the Lord, and you have this idea that even in my weakness, I am still strong in the Lord. When you let that resonate within you, and you understand it's the power of God that raises you up, I will tell you, even when you feel beat down, as a child of God, you can still have joy. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is something that comes from knowing that I have an all-powerful God working in my life, even in my darkest moments. I don't always understand the why. And this side of eternity, I may never understand the why. But I still know who holds my hand. I still know who guides me. I still know who gives me the strength to go on. Every one of us has to deal with something in our lives. Physical, spiritual, emotional, mental, I don't care what it is. Every one of us has to deal with things. As we get older, sometimes these things are compounded. They're compounded. Our bodies start to fall apart. They fall on the ground at times. Our hair falls out. That's what I'm talking about. It lets loose. It turns gray. But I will tell you, even in all of that, you and I still have strength. Joy that comes to the very inner being because I know that my Lord, first of all, died for me. But not only that, one day I know I'm going to die. But you know what He's going to do? He's going to lift me up. If you're a child of God, He's going to raise you up as well. If so be that you have the same Spirit in you that raised Jesus. And that only comes through salvation. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The sixth thing that we get from this prayer we see is that we also have now a prayer of thanksgiving. So, you know, see, one of the things is, it's one thing to pray for certain things, but my goodness, we ought to be praising God for the stuff He gives us. The understanding. There ought to be a sense of thanksgiving in our lives. Verse 6 is giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And think about this. It's as a child, this is the sixth request that Paul makes for these folks, as well as we have it here today for us. We have to be prepared, qualified, made fit before we can receive the inheritance. We have to be made fit. If you're going to receive inheritance, you've got to be part of the family. See what I just said? You've got to be part of the family. If you're going to have the inheritance of heaven, you've got to be part of the family. You are not fit for the kingdom of God. You are not a part of the family until you trust in Jesus. But every individual that trusts in Jesus has become heir of God. Every individual, you're in the family of God once you've trusted in Jesus. And when we are absent from this body, we're going to be present with the Lord. We're going to live with Him all eternity. For a period of time, we'll live in the heaven, where in that third heaven where the Lord is, until He comes back. He sets up His new Jerusalem. We'll be with Him back on earth. And then what happens is that this old earth, this heaven that we know today around this earth, is going to be burned up. And then there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And that's going to be that place that He's going to have as His abode, our abode, forever and ever and ever. So we are to be thankful people today and tomorrow. I thank the Lord today that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back. I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I realize that I'm going to be with the Lord. He has prepared a place. I am an heir of God. I'm an heir of God. If you're a child of God, you're an heir of God as well. And so as we, and that's why when the Scripture tells us, as Jesus prayed unto His Father, Abba Father, as being a child of God through the Spirit of adoption, we too can cry, Abba Father, because He's our Father. And if we're of His children, then we too have an inheritance. We have to be prepared. We're not qualified on our own to stand before God. We're not qualified on our own to receive anything from God. It takes God to even make us acceptable. To not only make us acceptable, but for Him to say, you're my child. And then notice what happens. We share the inheritance with all other saints in light. In other words, when we look at this and the rewards that await church saints who serve Him and give Him honor and glory to the church, I will tell you, as being a part of the local New Testament assembly, and I want you to hear this, there are going to be certain blessings that will be afforded to people of God's churches that will never be afforded to any other believer. All believers are in the family of God. But all believers are not going to be in the bride of Christ. All believers are not going to be having certain privileges that church members, those that are faithful church members serving the Lord, are going to be afforded. It requires it. You hear about the 12 pillars, meaning talking about the pillars of the Jews, the sons of Jacob, sons of Israel, that they won't have the same positions as the apostles. The apostles will have a greater position than even those 12 families, if you will. That's of the church. There are certain benefits. There is things called ruling and reigning that is only going to be afforded to church members that are in the Lord's New Testament churches. There are certain benefits. I'll say it again. There are certain benefits. Not because I say it, but because the Lord's Word tells us. It is not enough just to go to church every Sunday and be in service every Sunday and never unite with that congregation. It's a matter of following the Lord. The Lord was a part of His church. Why wouldn't it be important for us to be a part of one of the Lord's churches? That is what He tells us in His Word. That if we're going to be true partakers, beyond just being an heir, we must be faithful church members. And I'm going to underscore the word faithful. Even though a person is a member, and they're not faithful, then I will tell you, I believe there's going to be lost rewards for that individual. It's about being faithful to through the church. God receives honor and glory. I will tell you, it just goes back here. And you're saying, Pastor, you're really preaching today. Yeah, I am. for this reason. It's because when we understand the depth of the church, and that Jesus said, says in Ephesians chapter 5, I gave my life for the church also. Not just so that people could be saved, which is really important. But he said, I gave my life for the church. The church is the foundation. The church is the only institution that received the Great Commission. And if we're doing the will of God through the church to carry out the Great Commission, then there are great rewards that he had, but it's only through the confines of the church. And when we take church membership so lightly that I'll be there when I want, I'll serve when I want, and even though I'm there every Sunday, I want you to hear what I'm saying, even though I'm there only on, that I'm there every service, that does not say that I am faithful. That just says I show up. I'm talking about being faithful to witnessing, being faithful to doing the work of the Lord, helping out with the cause. It's unfortunate in many churches today that 20% of the people of the congregation do 80% of the work. Because people are not invested. Remember what I said earlier? The things that we weigh important are the things that have our priorities, are the things that we're going to invest our time in, because we've given those the priority of our life. The other things on the other side of the table is that even though I'm a church member, even though I'm there most often or I'm there all the time, does not say that your heart is over here in the work of the Lord. Somebody else will be the witness. You know, the Word tells us this, pray for the harvest. The harvest is already white. He says, pray for the laborers. Pray for the harvesters. But you know what He also tells us? We have to go be harvesters. We have to be laborers. If we're praying that more are going to be brought in, why would the Lord send us more laborers? Why would He send us more laborers if we're not willing to labor in the fields ourselves? Are we better than somebody else? No, we got to get into the field. We have to labor as well. And then it says that then the thanksgiving and the understanding of the inheritance that we have, I do what I do because I love the Lord. I do what I do because I understand who He is and I want to serve Him. And I will tell you this, I do this without any wishing or let me just say this. My attitude is not that I do this to receive something. I do this because I love the Lord. Hear what I just said? That's an important distinction. I know the Lord says set our affections on things above, things to come, yes. He said there's rewards for those that follow Him. But you see, what we're doing, why I'm serving Him is not for those rewards. It's because I'm serving Him because I love Him. That is the weighty thing. I love Him because He first loved me. That's why I do what I do. He will deal with the rewards. He will assign what the rewards. He will be the one that will say, was my heart in it fully, or was I doing it for all my own vanity? Did I want it just for the pat on my back, or was I doing it to give Him honor and glory? He will separate all that out. I will just serve Him to the best of my ability. And the last thing He says is this. The last part of this prayer, the seventh thing, is found in the last two verses of our text this morning. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So what we find here is this. We find what He has given us. He has given us, and this continues our prayer of thanksgiving, because not only do we give praise unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance, but He has delivered us. The Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness. And He's the only one that could deliver us from the power of darkness. He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And only His Son could do that. By dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. If you have nothing to be thankful for, then this is all you need to be thankful for. If you need motivation to serve the Lord, read this over and over again. I can't motivate you to serve the Lord. Now, I can be an example, but I can't motivate you. I can't. As a fact, it's not my role to do that. I can encourage you. I can challenge you. I can provoke you to love and good works. But you see, I can't motivate you. What I mean by that is that I can't get to the very core of your being and force you to do something you don't want to do. It comes from your own commitment. Again, I'll preach about it. I'll teach about it. I'll live the best of the examples I can. I will try to live an example of following after Christ. But I'm being very clear, is that your motivation comes from within, and it comes by where you place your weight. My motivation to serve the Lord is because I've placed in my heart the conviction that the fiery foundation is to serve the Lord. Do I mess up at times? Yes. But I still strive to do, as Paul says, strive for the mark. Serve Him. Glorify Him. Praise Him. Because I know that it was only God, in His power, through His Son, that I have been unshackled from darkness. You ever gone into a dark place before? I'm talking where there's pitch black. There's been times that I've worked in attics. There's been times I've worked in other places. And all of a sudden, my headlamp, or my light, that I had, it would drop and break the bulb. And that's utter darkness. Darkness. You may have been in those places. Utter darkness. You can't see your hand in front of you. There's no light. None. It's just pitch black. Dark inside. You don't know whether to go this way, and you try to get oriented. Well, I remembered how I got to this place where I'm at, in this room or this attic, this basement, where am I at? But I don't remember all the obstacles that I might have gone in. So your sense of awareness just gets changed. You don't know where you're going. And I'll tell you, that's exactly where a lost man is. He has no sense of awareness. No sense that he's in the dark. He can't see. He doesn't know where to turn to. Do I go up? Do I go down? Do I just stay and hope somebody comes and gets me? Surely after 3 days they'll miss me. They'll come and find me. You see, that's the kind of darkness that only the Lord could bring us out of. That's the kind of darkness that without Christ as our Savior, that's the kind of darkness we were in. We don't know where to turn to. That's why we dabble in religion. We dabble in this. We dabble in that. We dabble in the church. We dabble in trying to sanctify ourselves. We dabble is because we're in this darkness and we can't see the light. But the moment that we turn to Jesus, the clarity, the understanding, the brightness comes into our hearts. And then all of a sudden we have clarity of thought. I can turn this way, I can turn that way, I can look up, I can look down. I see clarity because the Lord hath pulled us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Amen. And that is because of God Himself, that is because of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. All past sins, all current sins, all future sins. You see, the forgiveness. Because we were redeemed. I was lost and now I'm found. I've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's read this again in conclusion. Verse 8 again. Who declares that Paul is writing this church of Colossae. He says, who has declared? Talk about what Epaphras had told them. Told him, who hath declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Boy, we have something to be thankful for. Not only as church members, but also as believers. We have much to be thankful for. But I'll ask you in closing this morning, first of all, do you know Jesus? Because if you don't know Him as your Savior, you're still in darkness. You may do everything in your power to try to change that darkness. You may become as the most religious person that was ever on the face of the earth. You'll have a lot to compete with Paul, because Paul says, I was the zealot. I was the zealot of religion. I excelled among all my peers. But he also came to the conclusion. Conclusion was this. I was lost. I was undone. I found Jesus. Well, he actually found me. I trusted in him. He became my Savior. I placed my faith in him. I placed my life in him. I will tell you this. The Apostle Paul would not have done all the things he had done for the Lord if in the very core of his heart was not the peace of God and the joy of understanding what grace is about. But because he had this working knowledge of the grace and peace and joy, he weighed his life in the hands of God and gave his life to Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I live, he says, I live it because of why? Because of the grace that God has given me. As a child of God, that ought to be where we go to. That ought to be where we're working towards. That ought to be the place that we're seeking. And I will tell you, as a child of God, our hearts ought to be that we want to serve God. We want to serve Him as He would have us to serve Him. But I got to know His will. How do I know His will? First of all, He says, you got saved, get baptized, unite, and serve. Serve. With all the abilities, all the gifts that God has given you, serve. Serve. You want to know what His will is? Serve. Be obedient. Serve. That's his will. Find out what it means. And you'll find we don't have to invent any ministry. We just follow His ministry. We follow Him. And if that's not been the path you've been on, my prayer today is you'll get on your knees and you'll pray to get back on that path. As Paul prayed for this church of Colossae, I could say he prayed for Cornerstone Baptist Church. He was praying for us just as much as he was praying for their congregation. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, our Lord, I thank you so much for your word, for what it's taught us this morning. And I pray that we've been encouraged in your word. The joy, the sense of joy and peace is stronger today. But if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, we do pray that today will be the day of salvation. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.